Jesus Christ meets our needs, whatever they may be. And certainly as we come as God's people tonight, it's exciting to know that whatever need we bring, it's met in the name of Jesus Christ. There are lots of needs that people have. Psychologists, social scientists have claimed that perhaps the greatest need, the most characteristic thing of the day in which we live is loneliness. Loneliness has been listed in America as the central sickness of our time. I don't know what loneliness means to you, what heartstring is tugged when you think about it, but loneliness for a lot of people is a pretty routine experience of life, a pretty common thing. It's a hollowness and emptiness, a sense of the fact that no one else cares, a restlessness, perhaps the realization, the reality, that no one really understands the hurt that is inside the life that is lived. Often, even when we're lonely, we put on masks. Masks that say, we're really not lonely. We really don't have the problems that we say we have. And sometimes those masks that cover up our faces, cover up our activities and our thoughts, the inner feelings of our hearts, are masks which simply preclude the possibility of anyone helping us and meeting us in the midst of loneliness. It's strange when we think about it. It's strange when we talk to people and realize what loneliness is all about in our time, in this latter part of the 20th century. For we find that 100 years ago, people lived out in areas where the population might only be a handful in every square mile, or else it might be a dozen miles between farms, between cabins. And yet the people knew one another. They shared fellowship. They had common bonds. But today we live in a highly urbanized society, and loneliness has taken its effect to the point where we all know of stories of people that will live in a city for 20 years in the same apartment house and never get to know the name or maybe even ever meet someone else on the same floor, living in the same building. We would like to think that the Church of Jesus Christ is exempt from that type of loneliness. And I truly believe that the church is a lighthouse. It's a haven amongst lonely places. But I also recognize that the Church of Jesus Christ sometimes, for some people, is also an incredibly lonely place. That there are people that walk in and out Sunday after Sunday, church after church, being eaten away by a cancer of loneliness that leaves a hollowness in their hearts and a hollowness in their lives. There are others who seem to be okay, but even in the church they also are wearing masks, masks to cover up the loneliness that's there. Now, God doesn't want it that way. In fact, God never intended it to be that way. From the earliest days of Scripture, we find that God intended his people to live in community. So that from Genesis onward, all the way through the Bible, God's people repeatedly are seen in relationships one with another. To the point that in the Old Testament, while individual Israelites are singled out and their stories are told, they are always told within the context of community, of belonging to one another. So strong is the New Testament emphasis on the Church of Jesus Christ and the interpersonal relationships within the Church of Jesus Christ that one of the conclusions of the teachers of the early church is that there is no salvation outside of the church. Now, in a sense, I suppose that can be misconstrued to be heresy, but it's also difficult, if not impossible, to find within the New Testament even a case of a normative situation where there is a Christian who is isolated from the body. It's normal, it's consistent, it's expected that the Christian live within the context of community. And that's because God is deeply concerned that we not experience that loneliness that is so typical of our age, but I guess has been typical of people in every age. That we not be isolated, that we not be left alone. So that no matter what we experience, no matter what happens, we can see that we belong to other people, and particularly that we belong to the people of God. Now, we're talking these weeks about Christian fellowship, And the Bible's teaching, and a frequently illustrated truth within the Bible, is that Christian fellowship grows in a context of community. Now, in a sense, that's a tautology. That's a self-evident truth. After all, how can you have fellowship without others? And obviously, then, the place to find others is within that context of community. What I'd like us to take a look at tonight are four biblical marks of Christian community that are found in the New Testament. Four marks that I believe to a very great extent are typical of this church and typical of our fellowship. But four marks also by which we must evaluate our own Christian community and by which we must also evaluate our own behavior as Christians. The first of these marks is acceptance. Acceptance one of another, acceptance as the people of God, and that acceptance involves both a divine model and the Christian response. Reflecting back a little bit on some of the things we talked about last week, recall that we talked about the fact that God is the great initiator in the Christian relationship. And so God has given to us a model of what Christian fellowship is all about. That's why we are told through Paul's pen writing to the Romans in Romans 5:8 that Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. A model there, a divine model of acceptance of us as sinners. Likewise, again, you recall those words from 1 John 4:19 that we love him because he first loved us. So we know that as a basic tenet of the Christian faith, we can come to God as we are and he accepts us. He doesn't tell us to first clean up our lives. He doesn't tell us to first learn his language. He doesn't tell us to first memorize his book or correct our grammar or straighten out our morality or anything. The Bible's truth is that the salvation message is simply where Jesus says, come to me just as you are, and I'll accept you. Now, he expects to change us. But, of course, that's why we come to him, because we recognize that need for a change. But that's the model that God has given to us, a model where he simply accepts us just as we are. And there are no conditions that we must first change. The Christian response is simply that we be like God. That we do what God has done. That we become a community of acceptance. Where we accept one another just as we are. Where we don't say at the door of the church building, clean up your life and then we'll let you in. Change your behavior and then we'll see whether or not we'll talk with you. Change the way you dress and then we'll share our gospel and our Jesus. By no means. As the Christian community, we are concerned that we be like God in our acceptance of others. It's fascinating to page through the Word of God and there find example after example of God's high level of expectation concerning acceptance of other people. Some of them are startling. I recall, for example, in the 12th chapter of the book of Numbers, that story, maybe you're not even familiar with it. It's the story of Miriam. Miriam was the mother, or rather the sister of Moses. She became critical of Moses because his wife was black. God responded in a harsh fashion in one sense, hilarious fashion in another sense. God said to Miriam, if you are so proud of your whiteness, if you really want to be that white, then I'll make you white with the disease of leprosy. And so God struck Miriam for 7 days with a whiteness that covered her body with leprosy. God was deeply concerned that the lesson be learned, that people be accepted as they are. We page through to the New Testament. We find that familiar story in the 19th chapter of Matthew where the children sought to come to Jesus. And the disciples decided that they had already marked the boundaries. That intimate circle, those that would make demands on Jesus' time, those that would be marked out as far as the priorities were concerned, didn't include the young ones. And Jesus reprimanded them because he wanted it clearly understood that people were to be accepted as they are. Likewise, when we continue through the New Testament to the 10th chapter of Acts, we find there that Peter was unwilling to accept some fellow Christians because of the things that they ate and the things that they drank. And so God gave a heavenly dream. God spoke directly into the mind of Peter and revealed to him that he was out of line in his lack of acceptance of people simply because of their nutritional behavior. What about us? Do we follow the divine pattern? Oh, obviously, that's a question that each of us has to answer on our own. But we have to ask ourselves nonetheless, are we willing to readily accept people with the love of Jesus Christ? So that no matter what their differences may be, we say, in the name of Jesus Christ, if Christ will accept you, I'll accept you. That's what the community of care is all about. That's what the Church of Jesus Christ is like. It's a place where people can be accepted, not just classified, not just categorized on the basis of their denominational label or the length of their hair or their particularly personal beliefs in matters that really aren't important. Not because of their economics, not because of their race, not because of their age, not because of the car they drive, not because of the business they have or the education that they have posted upon the wall, but because they're people for whom Christ died, those whom with the love of Christ we fellowship. As Christians, we accept people as God accepts them, just the way they are, recognizing their differences. Now, I read a story a while back about something that... are you interested in those little details of funny things? What do you call that? Trivia type things where... I don't know if I can hold this thing on here. It's going to slide away. But anyway, a story came up where someone took one of those great government surveys that showed the fact that of 12,000 inductees into the United States Army within a certain period of time, the average shoe size was 9. And so therefore, the conclusion comes, if the average shoe size for 12,000 people is 9, then obviously all we have to do is order size 9 shoes for everybody. And then everybody can wear a size 9. Now, maybe if you're a size 9, that doesn't mean a thing to you. But if you're as I am and you wear a 10.5, you'd find a size 9 shoe to be extremely painful. In other words, different people come in different ways, come in different shapes and different forms. We have to be careful as the Christian community that we're not about the business of failing to accept people without a recognition that there are differences, legitimate differences that they can have, so that we can say like God that we will accept people as they come, that we will be like Jesus Christ who gave himself while we were yet sinners, who loved us before we loved him. A second mark of the Christian community is one that follows, and it must follow. In other words, it can't come first. And that is that the Christian community of care must be characterized by openness. There are some problems with openness, and there's also a necessity for openness. The problem with openness, well, I'm not sure that I know quite adequately how to express it. We're all very anxious to please others. We want people to think the very best of us, don't we? It seems like everyone that I know does. We want to make a good impression. We want people to like us. We want people to respond positively to us. And so, as a result, many times, if not most of the time, what we do is we become the way we think they want us to be. Now, there's a problem then in that we have difficulty being open because we're afraid that people won't like the real us. If we expose the way we are, if we tell what we are really like, then maybe they won't accept us. Maybe they won't be pleased with us. Maybe they won't talk to us anymore. So that's why openness must be based upon acceptance. Once we create within the community of care an atmosphere of acceptance that says, no matter what you're like or who you are, I'll accept you in the name of Jesus Christ, then we allow one another to become open, to open our lives to let the real us show through. Then, of course, we open our lives to be ministered to. Then we open our lives also to minister to others. I've read several books on revivals that have taken place in the English-speaking world, a little bit on revivals that have taken place in the third world. One of the things that's interesting, characteristic of revivals that have taken place, and by a revival, I mean a tremendous people movement of returning to God, a tremendous spiritual opening that's not just an individual thing, not just one church, but something that is widespread within a year or within a generation. And one of the things that is most common as a characteristic of a genuine revival is a renewal of openness, where people can genuinely be themselves, where they can confess their sins, where they can tell other people what they're like, where they can face other people with honesty and with love. That type of openness is typical of what happens when God is at work in a Christian community of care. Openness is necessary to have that community of care. Several weeks ago in our study of Genesis chapter 3, you'll remember what happened with Adam. He sinned, his fellowship with God was broken. God stepped into the Garden of Eden, called out his name. And then he called Adam out. Called Adam out into the open. Now that was a tough experience for Adam. What he had done, his nakedness, his guilt, his vulnerability, they were all exposed. God called him into the open, out of his hiding place. But God does that to us too. He does it for us. And the more our real selves are exposed, the more brilliantly then shines the grace of God on us and through us. In James 5:16, we're told to confess our faults one to another. Have you tried that lately? I don't know how you go about that. I've seen it happen. I've seen people who feel that they are so loved, so accepted by others, that they can go up to someone and say, you know, I've sinned. I'm weak. This is the way I really am. A burden is lifted. But that happens again only within that context of acceptance and love. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you be healed. A key characteristic of the Christian community is that type of openness where we love each other and know each other well enough that we can share our faults, admit that we are what we are, admit that we're not perfect, admit that we make mistakes, and when we make that admission, we know that to the other people that does not become an item of gossip, but becomes an item of prayer that we be healed. What a beautiful picture. What a lovely expression of the way the Christian community functions and the way the Christian community operates. That takes a security, that takes a love, that takes just a beautiful type of experience when we can have that type of an openness. I'm not much of an electrician. When I was in college, I did some electrical work, and I learned some lessons about electricity and the way things... Maybe I learned more lessons about the way things don't work than how they work. But there's a basic principle, number one lesson. And you can learn it if you're going to do any electrical work. And that is if you take two wires that are covered with insulation and put them together and turn on the electricity, do you know what will happen? Who knows? Nobody knows. How many think that something will happen? How many think that nothing will happen? How many don't care whether anything happens one way or the other? All right. I'll tell you anyway. If you take two wires and you put them together and you leave the insulation the way it is, nothing happens. Uh-huh. But then you get your trusty pocket knife out and you strip away some of that insulation, you put those wires together, and the sparks, they'll fly, and the electricity, it'll flow. It's a lot like that in Christian relationships. When we have the openness that we are willing to peel back the insulation so that when we touch one another, admittedly, sometimes there are sparks, but also, realistically, it opens us up for the flow of the person of Jesus Christ and the love of God. When we have that kind of openness, then within the Christian community, the love of God becomes a norm and becomes a regular reality. A third characteristic of this Christian fellowship that grows in community is participation. The early church, as I mentioned before, was characterized by a sense of community. When you read, for example, in Acts 2:1, that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all together with one accord in one place. They were doing it together, spiritually, obviously. In those days, the church was small. It was relatively a handful of people. They could meet together in one place. But then as you read through the book of Acts, it seems to become repetitious, as again and again and again it says what they did together. And in reading those first half a dozen chapters of Acts, I feel like, you know, we already know that. They ate together and they prayed together and they worked together. They stayed up all night together praying for Peter and for his dilemma in prison. They even took all their resources and put them together. They were constantly doing things together. That early church was characterized by participation. They were involved with one another. I'll admit that I am one of those critics of constant church activities. I don't know if I shared this with you or not. I went to a large church in the South one Christmas weekend. It was the last Sunday of the year some years ago. And the pastor, to my disbelief, listed the fact that there had been 7,000 some church activities the previous year. And then he said, by the grace of God, next year we'll become active for our Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, oh, how do they do all those things? I mean, they must have 25 meetings a day or whatever. Now, admittedly, there are problems with that. But also, there's a certain beauty to the fact that Christians want to be together. Of course we want to be together in the formal activities of the church, in classes and in worship and in praise. But also, at least to the early church, they wanted to be together when they did the ordinary things. They wanted to eat together. They wanted to spend their time together. They wanted to spend their money together. They wanted to rub shoulders with one another. Participation in the lives of one another was a characteristic of that Christian community. They meant business when it's described in Acts 2:42 that they continued in fellowship. That continuing in fellowship was virtually uninterrupted as they increasingly, constantly spent their time together. Now, of course, we're concerned not primarily, I guess, about the early church. We're concerned about our church, or we're concerned about the churches of the day in which we live. We must follow that pattern of the early church. Again, not to say that there have to be structured activities that are going on every night of the week. Probably we're better off if we don't have those structured activities every day. But it is saying that we must participate in one another's lives. The community of care is far more than a Sunday phenomenon. It's knowing where one another lives. It's knowing where the other guy works. It's knowing where the other woman spends her time. It's knowing one another to the point that we participate in our lives together. Sometimes, as a pastor, I feel a certain twinge of guilt when I encourage people, say that, for example, simply attend Sunday morning worship service and they don't get involved in a Sunday school class, or they come Sunday morning and not Sunday night, or whatever, but they're not involved participating in the lives of other people. And sometimes I feel like, you know, maybe I'm meddling to push them to get involved in a class or in a growth group or in some other expression of fellowship with others. But then I recognize that that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way God wants it. That we participate in the lives of fellow believers to the point that we can take literally and practice literally that exhortation of Galatians 6:2, that we bear one another's burdens. When we participate in another person's life, then that person doesn't need to bear his or her burden alone. That burden, oh, it may be a heavy thing. It may be the heavy trip of losing one to death that is dearly loved. No Christian ever ought to bear that burden alone. There ought to be someone who is so close and so precious that that burden can be shared. But the burden may also be babysitting or lawn care or vacation care of a house or care for an automobile or financial needs or whatever. The list can go on and on and on, that we bear one another's burdens, that as a Christian community, the burden of one is shared with the others as we participate together. A fourth characteristic, a final characteristic of the Christian community is edification. Edification that involves the definition of edification, building up, self-building, and then asking ourselves if we're involved in that type of edification. I've mentioned a number of verses tonight, and I've not asked you to turn to them, but I would like you to look with me at just a few verses in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4 is a great chapter that deals with edification. Also a great chapter that deals with spiritual gifts. Verses 11 to 16 of this chapter begin with this section on the listing of gifts, but then also give a description of the body that is edifying, that is self-building. The Apostle Paul writes that gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, all of this to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, for that edification, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that, now I'm reading it quickly, but I hope you'll pick up these characteristics, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the cunning of men, by their craftiness and deceitful wiles. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. What a beautiful picture. Building up the body of Christ, functioning, using gifts. There are lots of characteristics here of the church, sub-characteristics under edification. The Church of Jesus Christ is to be one where spiritual gifts are recognized. I believe that that is probably one of the basic teachings that every Christian ought to learn very early in a spiritual experience. The biblical teaching concerning spiritual gifts, that everyone has a spiritual gift, that everyone is responsible to use it, that we need one another, that no one has all the gifts, that everyone is necessary for the correct balance within the body of Christ. Once we've learned that, then we start to use those gifts, and we are constantly in the process of building one another up. That's great, because there are times when one person is down and another person is up. There are times when there is no way we can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. We need one another for that edifying experience. As all of this happens, this process of knowing spiritual gifts, of building one another up, of speaking the truth in love, then the product becomes that the whole body grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. That's not something we just do on our own. It's the power of Jesus Christ flowing through us. Jesus told us in the 18th chapter of Matthew that where two or three are gathered together in His name, He's in the presence. That means that when we are together in this process of upbuilding, in this edification, that Jesus Christ is using us. We're the wires through which His electricity, His power is flowing to build up one another. And so we ask ourselves, I ask myself, are we edifying? Are we building one another up? I hope so. I believe so. Lots of people, when they're down, they go to a bar. They go someplace where some anonymous face will greet them and at least listen to their woes. Ah, but they can never experience the building up, the edification that Christians experience. Even some Christians, when they're down, they don't look to other Christians. They go directly to God. That's their source. They say, all I do whenever I need to be built up is I go and talk to the Lord. But that's a failure to recognize that the way God builds us up is through one another. That God is constantly flowing through other people. We need one another. We can't do it ourselves. We can't look to the non-Christian to do it. We have to look to the community of care. Sometimes we find that people don't build up. They go about it a different way. And so we ask ourselves again the question of how we fit into the picture. You take the wall, and sometimes we have the sinister villain who takes his sledgehammer and he tears down. Oh, there are lots of different ways of doing that. Sometimes through unkind words, sometimes simply through doing nothing, sometimes through unkind actions. And then there's the other person. Thank God that the majority are that other type. That type that are constantly, sometimes slowly, sometimes methodically, building up, building up, building up. So that the Church of Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ, is made up of edifiers. Those that see someone with a need and seek to build that person up. Those that see someone who is down and seek to lift them out of that downness into the heights of spiritual experience. with God's people. Are you an edifier? How would you characterize yourself in your relationship to other people? Oh, by God's grace, may the reality of Jesus Christ flow through every one of us so that we are constantly in the business of upbuilding one another. And then we live out the tremendous beauty of being the community of care. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for using us as the building blocks of the body of Jesus Christ. That's hard to understand, at least when we look at the raw materials. But Lord, as we see the growing and anticipate the finished product, we see how marvelous an architect you are, that you can use us to build your masterpiece. Lord God, may we, individually and collectively, be characterized as the people of God, as the community of care. May we be characterized by acceptance of one another, of everyone. May we be characterized by openness. May we have a sense of participation with one another as the body of Christ. May we be edifiers, constantly looking for new ways and new people to build up for the glory of God. Oh Lord, let us live out that care in your community. In Jesus' name, amen. As you go, will you greet one another? Meet someone that you don't already know. Good night. God's richest blessings on you.